could, and I don't want to rush us. So, but I'm going to try my best to get through 3 through 8 in that. Thank you. And we have Angela Hayes visiting with us, and my son recruited her to come to Olathe. She's one of his clients, so I'm going to have to really give Sam a bonus. And Sam. So good. Angela, we're glad you're here, and y'all introduce yourself to her, because y'all know everybody. She doesn't know anybody, so be sure and visit with her. I have a thank you note from Casa de Fe, from Patty Sue. Dear Oasis Sunday School class, oh my gosh, I can't do this without crying. Whenever I try to talk about it, I cry, and I can't talk and cry at the same time. It just doesn't work. Thank you so much for your gift to Casa de Fe. I mean, it's not really that moving, but I just do it. It just brings tears to my eyes. And for sharing Bill and Teresa with us for a too short time. I pray I can thank each of you in person in December. Blessings, Patty Sue. While we were down there, we decided to have Patty Sue come and be our guest speaker at our Tis the Season banquet. So I'm so excited she's coming. Our silent auction. Hello, Amy. Is raising money every year for Casa de Fe. Anyway, her testimony is so powerful. I had a chance just to be with Patty Sue, just one-on-one with her for about an hour one morning. And I said, Patty Sue, I know your testimony, but I want to hear it from you because I've heard bits and pieces from other people. So she just sat there and shared it, and it's so dynamic. And I just loved it. And so anyway, while we were there, we said, you've got to come and be our speaker at the banquet. Now, that means we're going to have to pay for her ticket to get here, which is not a cheap thing. So be thinking about if you'd like to donate to that ticket fund to get her here. That would be great. We're also going to have her here for a period of a week, so we're going to try to find other places. She'll have 2 Sundays and 1 Wednesday night. And if we can get her speaking in some other key places, because she has to raise her own support. She is not an international Southern Baptist missionary. She tried to be, but was rejected because she was under 50, divorced, and had a teenage son. And so she had to go with other mission organizations. She's now under the umbrella of a mission organization called Cornerstone. And she basically has to raise her own support. And so...
What's the dates?
That's hard. The dates for the banquet. The dates. Okay, it's going to be the first weekend of December, which, if anybody's got a calendar, I think that's like the 3rd and 4th.
That's Beth Moore.
Yeah, that's the Beth Moore. And she's going to go with us. So we get to be with her. Now, that's another announcement. Beth Moore, Kay Arthur, and Priscilla Shower. Deeper still... conference in Birmingham the first weekend in December. We'll leave on a Friday. The conference is Friday night and all day Saturday, and it is dynamite. And if there's any way you can go, sign up. Go ahead and put your name on the list if you think you want to go, because we only have like I think maybe 50 slots, and we've also reserved enough room for us, if you want to stay 2 or 4 to a room at the Hampton Inn. Hey, Karen. Good morning. Karen was so sweet. She brought by my house a little journal to take with me on my trip, and I wrote all in it. I loved it. I sure did. So go ahead and sign up for that, because I've already signed myself up and all of my daughters and daughters-in-law. So, you know, that took up most of the list. So, you know. Oh, love it. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege and the honor of just meeting in this room and opening up the word of life. Whether we know it or not, it is our most valuable treasure. And Father, we're wise as women to give our attention to it, and we're wise as women to obey it, to meditate on it, to build our life upon it. And Father, we're learning so many wonderful things in Philippians, and I pray that you'll take this lesson this morning. I pray that it will just hit our lives and impact our lives in a powerful way. And I just acknowledge before you, I don't have any power in my speaking, but your word is anointed, and your word is truth. And you say that if we come to it and if we know it, it will set us free in our lives. It is life. It is real life. And so, Father, help us to be women who treasure it. I thank you so much for every woman that's here this morning, for her world. She's an influence and a light in her world. She probably has children, maybe grandchildren. There are family members in her influence, and I pray, God, that we would be women who represent rightly your Son. Fill us with your Spirit, because, Father, we can't do it. We don't have the power to live this life. And yet, in Christ, you give us the Holy Spirit, and He is in us, and He gives us the power. We're going to see that in Philippians. For it is God who is at work in us, Paul says in Philippians. And He helps us both to will and to do for your good pleasure. So you don't leave us down here as orphans just to somehow get by. But you give us everything we need for life and for godliness in the person of the Holy Spirit. So Father, help us as women. Help us to esteem your word, to make time for your word. And I am aware we have an enemy, and he does not want us meeting on Sunday mornings, studying your word, because he knows your word is powerful. He'll have us do anything else. But may we be women who know and who put on that armor and who get a grip on the handle of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, because it is our offensive weapon. So take this lesson this morning and use it in our lives and speak to our hearts. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank my daughter Sunday and Jeff and Christy for coming and filling in for me, because that was so cool. I know y'all enjoyed them. And I was just praying for them, and I hated to miss. Once again, if you don't have a book, I've got new ones here, and you can pick one up. Now, we're going to be this morning in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. I want to begin with just a little bit of a review. And I'm going to say this every Sunday because I want you to learn this. And I taught this the very first Sunday that we started the book of Philippians. And it's just a six-part statement on the theology of joy. So let's start with that this morning. And the first part is this, that joy is a gift. So write that down. Joy is a gift from God. You really cannot have the joy that I'm teaching you about in Philippians apart from a relationship with the living Lord. Here's a second thought. It's a gift from God to those who believe the gospel of Christ. Hey, Carly. Glad to see you. It's a gift that's for those who believe. It's a gift only available for believers. All right, here's the third part. It's a gift from God to those who believe the gospel of Christ. And here's the third part, being produced in them by the Holy Spirit. Do you need a handout or a pen? Pen. Who's got an extra pen? Okay, good. Here's one. You got one? Right, she's in charge. All right, because you see, it's the fruit of the Spirit. You don't have it in you. You don't. You weren't born with it. Some people are more upbeat than others. Like Vicki. You're always so upbeat. Vicki's such a happy person. You see her, she just, I love being around her. And other people are just more demure. No, joy is something that comes with a person when the Holy Spirit moves into your life at salvation, and it's His fruit. Now, do you remember what His fruit is from Galatians? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those things become yours in salvation. They become yours because when you're born again, the Spirit of God moves into you. So it's not like, oh, I'm so good, I can be joyful. No, you can't. It's the Spirit manifesting Himself in you. All right, so it's a gift to those who believe the gospel being produced in them by the Holy Spirit. And here's the fourth one. Because they receive and obey the Word of God. Now, because of my spiritual gift, I absolutely adore the Word of God. I personally think it's the key to everything. I think it's the key to being a mature Christian. So many of you say, I really, really want to be a strong, mature Christian. You will never be a strong, mature Christian apart from knowing the Word of God. Because when you feed on it, like a baby sucking a bottle, then you grow. And your faith grows. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Good morning, Bella. So, the Word of God is the key to everything. And I would say this to you. You know, you say, I really wish I was a prayer warrior. You've got to learn to stand on the promises of God. Where are they? They're in the Bible. I remember when I was first saved. I just got my Bible out, and it was such a big book, and I didn't know where to start. And I'd be around these people, and they knew where to go in the Bible. I had no clue. I would spend hours trying to find a verse. And I just said in my heart, I said, I want to be a woman that knows the Bible. And I began studying it, book by book by book. And it's taken years. I remember this story, and I've told you before. Y'all remember Miss Lily King, godly woman. She was one of my heroes. And so somebody said to her one time, Miss Lily, I wish I knew the Bible like you did. She said, well, sonny, I didn't learn it by wishing. And I've always loved that. She spent time in the Word of God. So it's a gift. It's for those who believe, being produced in them by the Holy Spirit, because they receive it and obey it. And here's the fifth thing that really sometimes throws us for a loop. While experiencing trials. While experiencing trials. Do you ever say, well, God, I love you so much. What is this? Where did this come from? Why am I experiencing this? And when trials come into our lives, sometimes they can throw you off base. But if you understand God is sovereign, God is allowing trials, and He'll work them together for your good, and that He's taking those to conform you to His Son, you can even have joy in the midst of your trial. Now, that is a supernatural thing. That is an amazing thing, to have joy in the midst of trials. And here's the sixth part, and keeping their hope fixed on the glory which is to come. You see, joy comes when I keep my mind set on this isn't all there is. There's coming a future glory, and it's going to last for eternity. So when I set my mind on eternity, I'm filled with joy. I'm filled with joy because I know this isn't all there is, even though I might be in difficult circumstances. Now, joy, we said, is much different than happiness. Happiness is a word that depends on happenings. And you know, if I'm going on a trip, or if my husband's treating me right, or if everything's good with my children right now, you know, I might have this emotional feeling that's lifting me up, and I'm real happy, but that can drop with one phone call. Circumstances can change. So happiness depends on happenings or circumstances. But joy is different. It's an unwavering constant in our lives because we are Spirit-filled. We're people who are filled with the Spirit of God. Joy is not something that comes just because, you know, I feel like my life's a bed of roses, or I have a lot of tranquility and peace, or right now I'm experiencing comfort and safety. No. Now look, listen. Joy is produced because of a presence of a person in my life. And that person is the living God. Hey, girls. Glad y'all are here. Now, even if you are sitting in a prison waiting for possible news about your execution, as Paul was when he wrote this letter, the truth is, Paul was full of joy. And it was the result of his relationship with God. So here's what I want you to hear. Your circumstances are not a factor with joy. It has to do with your relationship to God. That's going to determine your level of joy. Now, Paul knew joy in spite of his circumstances. Now, I understand what that means in my life. I understand how, on the one hand, I cannot be happy with some circumstances that I'm going through. I don't like them. They're hard. But I don't have to be totally depressed. Because on the other hand, I know God is there in the midst of those circumstances. I know God is seated on his throne and he's ruling and he's reigning. And I am his little lamb. And he loves me. And I can trust him. Even though the circumstance might be tough, I can say, God, you're well aware of where I am. You are allowing things in my life, and you promise you'll work it all together for my good. And that's really when the promises of God become exciting. Because if you ever learned in your prayer life to say, well, this is a good one. I can't wait to see what you're going to do now, God. Because if your word is true, you're going to have to really do something here. And he does. He does. Have you learned to say that to God? Have you learned to go to God and say, God, either your word is true or it's not. And I just choose to believe it is. You say you'll work everything together for my good. How are you going to do it in this circumstance? I just cannot wait to see how you're going to do it. God, you say you will supply all of my needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus. Well, my goodness alive, look at here. I have all these needs. There are financial needs, emotional needs, physical needs. I just can't wait to see how you're going to work it out. Have you learned to live on the edge of your faith? Are you always trying to fix it? Are you always trying to be the Holy Spirit? So Paul is filled with joy. He's writing this letter to the Philippians. Now I want us to look today at verses 3 through 8 of chapter 1. I think this is our fourth lesson and we're just on verse 3. Here we go. I thank my God, Paul says, in all my remembrance of you. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. See, he's from the south. Notice he says you all. Verse 5. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, this group in Philippi, they were very special to Paul. They were a very special congregation. Look at verse 3. He says, I thank God in all my remembrance of you. I think it's interesting, and I want you to notice it. He didn't have any negative memories. And he goes on to say, always offering prayer with joy. All my prayers are filled with joy. This was just an actual amazing group. I would like to have been a member of that church. Then look down in verse 8. He says, I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. You know, everything about the Philippians filled him with joy. Now, it doesn't mean that they didn't have any needs. They did. And Paul was not particularly blind to their needs, but he was rejoicing in the level of their spiritual commitment that they had. They loved the Lord. They had cared for Paul. They had cared for him more than any other church. They were generous with their gifts. They were a congregation that would make any pastor's heart rejoice. Hey, Christy, good to see you. And you know, every time he thought about them, he was so happy, he rejoiced. Now, he's a prisoner at this time in Rome. He is in chains. They sent him a love gift. You know what it was? It was money. cold, hard cash, and he needed it. And then not only that, they sent it by one of their choicest people in their congregation. His name was Epaphroditus. And so Epaphroditus brought this gift, and he came to be a living illustration to Paul of the love of that church. Now, I was just thinking, I wonder who would we pick in our church to take the love gift, to love on the one we were writing. And so he's writing this letter back, and he's thanking them for the gift, and he's trying to say, now look, don't sorrow over me. I'm really fine, and I'm full of joy. Now, I want you to see in here that we have some elements of a spirit-produced joy. And that there are four of them that I want you to see in these verses. Now, here's the first one. It's the joy of recollection. The joy of recollection, or sweet memories. You see, he said in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Everything he could think about the Philippians gave him joy. He had such sweet memories. Now, does that mean they were perfect? Were they? No, they weren't perfect. And the church wasn't perfect. But that church brought him joy. And I like the fact, as I was just kind of thinking about this, you know what he had done? He had effectively, now hear me, erased the tape of negative memories, and he left only the good ones. The memories and thoughts of joy. Let's go back with some of his memories. One would be by the riverside that day when he met Lydia. It was on the Sabbath day. And there was Lydia. And the Bible says that God opened her heart to the gospel. And Lydia, a seller of purple, a very professional woman in the business world, she became the first convert to Christianity in Europe. Then there's memory two. That would be the deliverance of that little demon-possessed girl there. And that was a cause they were thrown into prison because when they delivered her, she wasn't going to make much more money for her owners. And so that kind of threw everything into a tizzy. And perhaps she was born again too. I kind of think she was. We'll find out when we get to heaven. And then another memory would have been the Philippian jailer. He was the one watching over the prisoners when the earthquake came and God released everybody in the jail. He was about to kill himself. Paul said, don't do it. We're all here. He said, what must I do to be saved? And so he and his whole household got saved. And they became a part of the Philippian church. And then there was the memory of all the times the Philippians had given money to help him. And this particular time too, with this very special gift from Epaphroditus. Now listen to me. That is a key in the Christian life to having joy. You say, Teresa, I want more joy. I know every one of you want more joy. You want joy to increase. You want to become a glower. Well, one of the keys is being able to recall the goodness of people and erasing the negative. It's being able to recall the best in a person. It's a heart where the Holy Spirit is filling that heart and it's dominating in that life and it's causing that person to dwell on the sweet things, not the bitter things. It's a heart that savors goodness. We're going to see in Philippians 4, you know, whatever is pure, whatever is right, whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, think on these things. It's a life that does that. It's constantly thinking about the kindness of others, the compassion, the gentleness, the sacrifice of others, and it forgets the rest. Now, I'm going to say that's easier for some people than others. I'm a very sensitive person by nature. And sometimes it's harder for me to erase and to get over it. But you know what? I want to get over it because I don't want to be a bitter person. I want to grow and be more loving and just whatever, forget the rest. But here's what our tendency is. You see, because we're three parts. We're spirit, soul, and body, or flesh. And when we get born again, it's our spirit that changes. It's right. It's ready to be with God. We have to have our mind, our soul, transformed by the Word of God. But you know what? You and I are stuck in this body of flesh until we die. And this body of flesh, Galatians tells us, wars with our spirit. Because the flesh loves to be bitter. And the flesh wants to hold grudges. Do you find that to be a real warfare in your life? It's warfare and it's real. You say, well, I must not be a Christian because I had this warfare. That's where the Word of God will set you free. You've got to understand that is something that's going to happen until you die and you get released from this body of flesh. Because it's not redeemed and it's going to have to be changed. And the flesh has a tendency, now listen to me, and you're going to relate to this. It wants to focus on everyone's unkindness. And it wants to focus on those who aren't grateful for what you've done. And it wants to focus on others' faults. And it wants to focus on wounds. And it wants to focus on what isn't right about everybody else. Now, I'm just going to say to you this morning, and I want you to hear me. This is very practical. If you, and it's your decision, if you want to be a woman full of the joy of the Lord, you're going to have to learn to walk by the Spirit of God. And you're going to have to say no to your flesh. You see, Paul said, I buffet my flesh. I beat it up. Because I don't want my flesh rising up and causing me to be disqualified as a Christian. And your flesh can cause you to be disqualified. And so the wise Christian will say, I'm going to be led by my spirit. And I'm going to tell my flesh no. And I've got to learn to break that pattern of negative thinking and get my mind renewed and get my mind transformed and quit replaying the tape in my mind of everything that's happened in my past. You know what Paul said? Look, forget the past. Put your hand on the plow and look to the future and start walking with God and walk by the Spirit of God. Now, God has helped me. I'm going to give a personal testimony. I'll share with you, I'm a sensitive person. And I'll share with you this. I've had a lot of hurts in my past. I've had a lot of wounds. A lot. And you know what? I could be a broken, pitiful little person. Barely limping along and making it. But I'm not. You know why? Because the Word of God has saved me. And I've learned I don't have to listen to this old flesh. I'm going to be a spirit-filled, godly woman. And I'm going to live by the Spirit of God. And I'm going to study God's Word. And I'm going to replace my thinking with the Word of God. And it makes all of the difference in the world. I don't let that take play. Of unkindnesses. I've let the Spirit of God erase that. And now He just produces sweet memories. It's so wonderful. Now, that is available to every Christian. Do you believe that? You say, oh, Truth, that's fine for you, but I just don't think that would work for me. God, really, you don't know what's in my past. Well, you don't know what's in mine. It's not a pretty thing. And I'm here to say, God is bigger than any person in this room, and He's offering it to every one of you. And do you believe that this morning? It is for you. It is for you. Paul was full of pleasant memories, and that filled him with joy. He didn't remember when somebody in that church said something bad about him, or when somebody slighted him, or when something happened that wasn't exactly what he wanted. He didn't remember those things. He said, whatever, just so the gospel is going forth. And he remembered the good things. All right, here's the second thing, because I got to hurry. I told you I could take years teaching this. The joy of intercession. That's the next thing. Now notice what verse 4 says. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Now this is talking about the fact that you will be filled with joy. Listen to me. When you learn to pray for other people. Are you always just praying about me, my, thou, I, my little world? Me, 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 me. Pray for me. I need this. Pray for my son. He needs this. Or are you out of yourself? Can you learn to pray for other people, because joy is going to come in your life when you quit thinking about me and get your focus and get preoccupied with other people. It's praying that God will pour out His blessings on others. You know what? Just rejoicing when you see God moving in someone else's life. It's like, oh, that thrills my heart. Share with me what God is doing. It's delighting about praying for other people. And I love that about our Sunday school class, because we get to know each other in our class, and we get to lift each other up, and we pray for each other, and that's a privilege that we have. And so here Paul is. He is a prisoner. He's chained to a Roman guard, and he doesn't say, please pray for me. I can't do my ministry like I used to. I can't go anywhere. It's so hard here being chained to a Roman guard. I'm just so pitiful. My circumstances are so tough. Me. I don't even have any paper to write on. He doesn't say that. He says, I am praying for you. Oh, I'm full of joy. I'm praying for you. You. Not me. He's all wrapped up in the delight of praying for other people. And I'm going to say to you this morning, you want more joy? Learn to pray for other people. Learn to be preoccupied with other people, because that is going to make joy come in your life. It really, really is. Now, let's go to the third one, the joy of participation. Let's review. We're able to remember the good things. That'll bring joy. We have the privilege of praying for other people. That'll bring joy. And then look in verse 5. He says this, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, Paul is rejoicing here over their partnership, or over their participation in the gospel. Now, that word partnership there in that verse is an interesting word. It means fellowship. Do you know what fellowship is? It's two fellows in a ship. Isn't that cute? They're together. And he was so thankful that they were true believers and that they were his partners. They were participating with him. He was out there spreading the gospel and doing awesome things. And God had gifted him. And they were saying, yeah, we want to help you. We want to participate. That's what we're doing with Patty Sue. And we can help ministry happen by coming along with her and giving to her ministry. And this just filled Paul with joy as he thought about all those people helping him and being his partner. And together they shouldered the load of the gospel and ministry. And their church was a fellowship. It wasn't a club, and it wasn't a society. It was a supernatural, divine fellowship. They weren't perfect. We're not perfect. I'm not going to always say what you want to hear. I won't step on your toes on purpose. But here they are. They're side by side. They're fighting the battle together. They're walking together in the world. And they're full of fellowship. And that's a wonderful thing. But I want to say something to you. If you're going to go around and hear me, and you're going to nitpick every little deal that isn't the way you like it, all that reveals is that you are walking how? By the flesh and not by the Spirit. And it will rob you of joy. Now, you can be a born-again Christian and just be the biggest sourpuss you ever wanted to be. And no one will be around you, because you're a nitpicker. Doesn't mean I'm going to overlook error. I'm not. But we've got a fellowship here, and we have it so good in America. Oh, my goodness. Look, just think about our church. We have others. I mean, they're praying for us. And we have people who genuinely care about us here. And we have people who want to meet our needs here in this fellowship. And we have people here that want to work with our children and work with our grandchildren and who want to nurture us and minister to us any way they can, that ought to be a real cause for joy. So true joy, produced by the Holy Spirit, remembers the sweet memories, prays on others, rejoices in the fellowship. Let me say this again, not a perfect fellowship, but a supernatural one. By the way, when Paul is writing this letter, 10 years had passed since that church was born. And their particular participation in the spread of the gospel was unique. No other church that he had started was as generous as this church, as sacrificial as this church. This was a special church. This is what I want our church to be, don't you? I want us, you know what? This is so true. If we had this kind of sweet fellowship that I'm talking about this morning, do you know what? We'd have to move into the gym to meet for Sunday school, because that's what the world wants so badly. They had fellowship and they had joy. Here's the fourth one, and this is my favorite one. It's going to take me the longest. And it's called the joy of anticipation. The joy of anticipation. It's the joy of knowing what the church is ultimately going to become. Now, if I spend a lot of time thinking about where the church is, especially in the Bible Belt, I can get very depressed and discouraged. But if I think about what the church is to become, ultimately, I can get full of joy. And that was Paul's perspective. Now listen to verse 6. This is a verse I want you to memorize. Oh my gosh, this is the most awesome verse. Underline it. Put exclamation marks and stars and hearts and smiley faces by it. For I am confident of this one thing, Paul says, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. Let's take the phrase, I am confident. What does that mean? That means I, to be sure, to be persuaded, to be absolutely convinced that he who began, who was the one who began the good work? Who began it? Who began it? Did Paul begin it? Who did? Who? God. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, all the same. I'm confident. I am fully persuaded. I am absolutely convinced, Paul said to them, that he, God, who began the good work in you. Now that is a very interesting word, began there. It's a rare word, and it's only used 2 times in the New Testament, and in both cases, it's used here and in Galatians 3:3, and in both cases, it has reference to salvation. He said, I'm confident that when you got saved, when God began the work in you, and that tells me that God is the author of salvation. God is the author. Now, if you were to go back to Acts 16:14, let me just point this out. When Lydia believed, do you know what it says in Acts 16:14? It says, and God opened her heart. Who did the work in Lydia? Paul was there giving the gospel, but who began the good work? It was God. God opened her heart. I was thinking about Ephesians, where it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, but that not of yourselves. It was a gift of God. Do you know when you believed, it was a gift of God? Who opened your eyes to believe? It was God. It was God. Now, look with me in verse 29 of this same chapter. Let me show it to you one other place. It says, there, for to you it has been granted or given for Christ's sakes, not only to believe, but also to suffer. In other words, God granted to you a gift to believe. God called you. God chose you. God granted you repentance. God gave you faith to believe. God is the one who saved you. And then that word perfect, that's an interesting word in the Greek too. It means to bring to its full conclusion, to bring to its full complete end. Now, I want you to notice that Paul doesn't say, well, I really hope somehow it all works out for you. He doesn't say that. He says, nope, I'm confident. I'm absolutely convinced. I'm fully persuaded of this one thing, that God who saved you and began the good work in you will complete it. Now, that is why, especially when I talk teenagers, it's not about being good. I don't want you just to be good. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't have sex, don't do these bad things. That's not what it's about. It's about, I want you to be born again. Because you know what? If you're born again, he who began a good work in you will do what? Complete it. He'll complete it. It's not up to me to keep all around those little youths. Don't drink. Don't do that. No, no. Not you. Better not. Come here. I'm on a roll this morning. Because if God is in me, he's the one going, no, no. Don't do that. Teresa, that's not for you. You're not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. You're mine. And the Spirit in me is the one that is my referee. And he blows the whistle. And then he says he's going to complete it until the day of Christ. Well, what is the day of Christ? Well, that's why, and I put this on your handout, because our salvation has tenses. Now listen, I was saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. That's past, present, and future. We call past, you see, there was a point in time, there was a moment in time where I was saved. I don't remember the date of my salvation. I was a young bride. I remember the place, but I remember inviting Christ to sit in the driver's seat of my life. And that was the day I got saved. That was called justification. I was justified before God. I was saved. And then I started the walk of salvation. And you know what? I am daily being saved. The blood of Christ is constantly covering me as I'm growing, and that process is called sanctification. Now, I'm not there yet, but I'm not where I was. You see, I'm growing in regards to my salvation. And then there's a future time out there where I will be saved. And that is going to be awesome. I'm going to be freed from this body of flesh. I'll get a new body. And that's called glorification. So he says, until the day of Christ Jesus. When is that going to be? It's going to be right here. Glorification. He's going to keep me all the way till that day. And so he says, I'm so confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now that is such a powerful verse. Say it with me. I am confident.
Of this very thing.
That he who began a good work in you.
Will complete it.
Until the day of Christ Jesus. Now is God's word true?
Yes.
Does that mean you? Yes. The one in you is going to bring you through. Now, I'm going to tell you what. I don't know what my tomorrow holds. I don't know. My whole world could fall apart, and so could yours. Brittany's stepbrother was in a terrible car accident last Saturday night. I mean, just like that. Their whole family was thrown into a whole turmoil. He's going to be fine, but they didn't know that for several days. And we don't know what tomorrow holds. But I'm confident, though, of this one thing, that the one who is in me, he's going to hold me and keep me and perfect me, and I don't have to worry that I'm going to fall apart and go to pieces and become a basket case. I am not. Because the one who is in me, I'm convinced, I'm absolutely persuaded that he's able. I want you to put that little verse on a card, and I want you to rehearse it this coming week. Now listen to me. If you focus on what's wrong with the church, you are going to get depressed, because I don't care what church you go to, you'll never find one perfect. I mean, some churches have a strong youth group and a strong this ministry and a strong that ministry, and then you go to another church, they don't have those ministries, but they have other ministries, you know. You're not going to find a perfect church. But if I just say,
God, I'm just going to walk with this group of people in sanctification, and we're all growing together, but I know what we're going to become. That gives me joy. That gives me joy. But I can moan and groan and mumble because things just aren't the way I think they should be. And I can just be real perturbed and just say, well, I'm not going to go. Just forget that. Those people down there, those hypocrites. Or, oh, that bird. He wants to come to Oasis. Or I can look at what's going to happen and I can be full of joy. Can I just tell you something? Joy is something you're going to have to choose. It is. It's not going to just kind of come by osmosis. It's going to come as you actively walk in the right way. He won't give up. There he is. So Paul has this overwhelming sense of joy. Now this takes, I want to just say this verse. It helps me with my joy. You know what? I'm confident of this one thing. That he who began a good work in them will be faithful to complete until the day of Christ Jesus. That just takes so much pressure off me. I don't have to worry and fret and follow around them and make sure they're doing everything, try to clean up their messes and I want to know they're saved. And then I just say, God, they're your problem. It's up to you. You're the one who started the work, and you will complete it. And so you know what you can do? When you understand this, you can have joy and you can just enjoy the ride. You can learn to enjoy the process. Because you know what? I love this song, God Isn't Finished With Me. That little phrase, God is, be patient, God isn't finished with me yet. And then I remember this little song the children sang when they were little, we're just kids under construction. That's true. That's true. You see, it's up to God to do the work in us. And when I just learn to just look, just to kind of sit back and enjoy the ride, and just that just frees me to serve him with all my heart. I just say, you know what? I'm just going to serve you with all my heart, and I'm going to trust you with the lives of those in our church and with the lives of my children and with the lives in my grandchildren's lives. So this morning, how's your joy? How's your joy? You say, well, I just don't even know where to begin, Teresa. Where would I even begin? Well, you have to begin by knowing. Where does it come from? It comes from who? God, through the person of his Holy Spirit who is in us. And he is the one that can produce it. So you know what? Just quit trying to produce it in yourself. You know what I've learned to tell God? And this is so scriptural. God, I don't have it in me. I don't have love in me. I don't have joy in me. I don't have peace. I don't have any of that. There's no way I can drum it up. And if you don't do it in me, it will not be there. So you know what? I just have to just go to God bankrupt. It's the first beatitude. God, I'm once again a cringing beggar, and I need a handout. And God says, just come before my throne of mercy that you may obtain help in your time of need. Just come. My grace is abounding to you like a Niagara waterfall. Just receive it, Teresa. Just learn to depend on me. And you have to do it day by day. If joy is not there, don't blame your circumstances. They have nothing to do with it. You have to go inside and say, God, what is it in me that is bottlenecking, stopping up joy? Let's pray together. Now, as we close in prayer, let's just be real practical together. Let's ask God, first of all, to show us an area. And maybe God just put his finger on you this morning when I was teaching. Maybe he said, that's the problem to you. And so let his Holy Spirit use his big searchlight and show you if there's anything in your heart that is stopping up true joy. And Father, we know you are the source of joy. We know you're not stingy. That joy is meant for every Christian woman. And so, Father, we pray that joy would come to us. And, Father, I pray that we would cultivate in our hearts the practice of remembering sweet memories and just letting go of those grudges and those bitternesses. And just as we see people, to remember the good things. Help us to learn to pray for each other. Help us to learn to participate and give of our resources as participants in the gospel. And Father, may life not be a burden for us. It doesn't have to be. Why not enjoy it? So fill us with your joy. Help us to just radiate your love and your joy to others. And renew our hearts. And teach us as we're going through this study. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now next week we'll be in continuing in chapter 1. And I really do want you to memorize Philippians 1:6. It's very easy to memorize.